Good morning. Good to be back with you this morning. We're once again going to be studying from Acts, just in chapter 14. If you remember, we've been going through really stories and the book of Acts for a number of months, a couple of months now. As we see the kingdom start there in Jerusalem with just a few people, the apostles and the disciples, and spread to the rest of the world. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 14 as Paul sort of ends his first missionary journey. And we'll see really a very interesting story of what happened at that last missionary journey. Now, if you remember from the little map of his first missionary, last week we were in Antioch, and we in chapter 13 of Acts, we have that great sermon that he gave us. He goes from Antioch to Iconium, and his reception there at Iconium is not very good. He basically has to leave town pretty quickly, and he comes over to Lystra. And that's where we'll be today, is Lystra, and this will basically end his missionary journey, and afterwards he'll return back to his base church there at Antioch. So this morning, we're going to take a very quick look at chapter 14. If you go back with me to basically our scripture reading this morning, notice what happens when he comes to Lystra. Now, at Lystra, there was a man standing who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Iconium, "The gods have come down in likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands from the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. Now, can you kind of picture this in your mind, what goes on here? Paul comes to this city, and he heals this man. And now the whole city, right, they see what's happened, and it's a tremendous miracle. And we'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But after they see what's happened, they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas and have a huge, really what amounts to a huge celebration there because of this wonderful miracle that has occurred. What I'd like for you to look with me just a few minutes is Paul's response to what happens. And notice what Paul says in verse 14. "But when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he was allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.'" Now, it's that last part I want to concentrate on with you for just a few minutes. The idea that the witness that God gave us. The idea that we've hopefully have imparted the last few weeks and in our Sunday school classes as well is that our faith is based upon evidence. It's not a blind faith that we just believe this because it's a neat thing to believe. It's based on the evidences. And one of the ideas I want you to see is the witness that God has given us. And he brings out the first one in these few verses, and it's very similar to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus tells us that we're to love our enemies, we're to love those who persecute us, he says, why? Because God loves the whole world. He sends the rain on the righteous, but he also sends the rain on the evil. And very similar to what Paul says here, that God shows his kindness to the whole world. He takes care of everyone. He sustains us. We live in a beautiful, wonderful world that God keeps that way. He sustains the world. He's always at work at the world. And his kindness is one of the ideas that brings out the idea that we serve a good God. And that the very kindness of God and the very idea that the world is such a good world is part of the testimony that we serve this God. That's not the only testimony we have. In the Romans, Paul brings out the creation itself. And notice what he says and much said in the Psalms. He says, for His, that song of God, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And the Psalm, many of the Psalms say very similar, but Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. The very creation itself and the stars that we see at night, they all show the handiwork of our God that created it. They're testimony that He is the God of heaven and earth. That's one of the reasons I believe that we can understand these things and take a look at them, because they are truly the promises of our God. And through them, we can know that we serve the Creator of heaven and earth. He's left us as a witness and a testimony. The last one that I'd like you to think about with this, and it's one you may not have thought about too much, is the patience of God. In 2 Peter, Peter brings out the idea, because people come to Peter and say, you know, you've been talking about this Jesus guy, but where is he? You say he's going to come back, but everything goes on day after day like it always has. So what's the story? And Peter says to them, God's timetable is not like ours. A day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years like a day. He doesn't count time like we do. And He's patient. The reason He hasn't come back is He loves all of us, and He wants everybody to have a chance to come to Him. That He loves the whole world, and His patience shows us the very idea of our God. If you look back at 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness. He's not slow, but is patient towards you, wishing that none or any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants us all to come to Him. One of the messages, hopefully you see as we go through Acts, is that the kingdom is open to everyone. God is not a favorite. He doesn't pick some people and not pick others. The door is open to everyone, and He loves the whole world. The other witness I'd like to talk with you a few minutes about is that of the Holy Spirit itself. I realize in some of our lessons, we don't probably talk about the Holy Spirit as much as maybe we should. And so for a few minutes, I'd like to look at the witness of the Holy Spirit. If you look at in our Wednesday night class, we've been studying Romans. And in Romans 15, he brings out the idea of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we call Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that is a thought that may be hard for us to really think about. You are a child of God when you're in Christ. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So the Holy Spirit is a witness with our spirit that we're very children of God. And so we'd like to look very quickly at some of the ideas of how that witness comes about. We've looked this morning a little bit in our Sunday school about the miracles of Christ, and we'll look at those even more we have. But if you look over at Matthew 12, Jesus brings out this idea. He says, if it's by the Spirit of God that He casts out demons, and He had just cast out demons, then the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, has come to you. One of the aspects that Jesus brings out, and He brings this out even more probably in the Gospel of John, is that the witness of God that He was who He said He was, the Son of God, was by the Holy Spirit, by the miracles that He did. These miracles were not by the power of Christ. They were by the Holy Spirit that was working these miracles as God's witness that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And it's through those miracles, and especially through the resurrection, that we have evidences. That's what John says at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, I wrote about these signs that Jesus did. So why? So that you would believe in Him. These are the evidences. And that this is the testimony of actually of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. There's another way that the Spirit testifies to us, and we see this also in the book of Acts. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, for saying that this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, why he's quoting here that the Holy Spirit bears witness. How? Well, he's quoting from Jeremiah the prophet. What he's saying is that what the prophet said came through the Holy Spirit. And that is the very witness of God. Because what he quotes from the Hebrew writer was written by Jeremiah some 600 years before Jesus. And it brings out the idea of the new covenant that was to come through Christ. He says that came to us by the Holy Spirit. And what the idea that is developed here and other places as well, we'll take a very quick look, is that the scriptures that we have, the words of the prophets, they came through the Holy Spirit. And so when you take a look at the scriptures, this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He said, revealed to them, that is the prophets, men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets of old didn't speak just what they thought about. They were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. That the scriptures came to them through the Holy Spirit. And in that respect, it comes to us today. And it is the witness of the Spirit to each one of us. In John chapter 13, 14, and 15, actually into 16, we have the last words of Jesus right before he goes to the cross. And in these words, it's sort of like the last, right before he knows what's ahead, that he's going to the cross, and he knows how hard that's going to be on his apostles. That most of them, except for John, are going to run away. Only John's going to be at the cross when Jesus is crucified. The rest of them, they scatter. And the next few days are going to be very difficult for them. And so Jesus, in those few chapters, and you go back and look at chapters 13, 14, and 15, he gives comfort to his disciples. And notice what he says to them about the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring them to remembrance, all the things that I've said to you. And then later on in verse chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth, again, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but he will what he hears he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. One of the ideas, too, is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is never glorified himself. He always centers on Christ. The message is always around Jesus and his glory. But I want you to notice the first things that Jesus says. If you can go back in your memory, and some of us, it's a long time ago, remember when you were in school, and you were in maybe the last class before final exams. Remember final exams and the nervousness you get before you go to finals? Maybe that last class, can you imagine if your teacher, you're trying to write down every little thing the teacher says because you know he's going to tell you what's on the final exam if you just listen. What, have you ever thought about if that teacher had said to you, don't worry about writing anything down. When you come to the final, I'm just going to tell you everything that you need to remember. You're not going to have to worry about forgetting anything. I'm going to tell you everything. The apostles, later on, probably would remember the very same things. Because they're probably sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus, you're about to leave us now. What about those things you said a year ago? I don't remember everything you said back then. And Jesus said, you don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit's going to bring all of that I spoke to you in remembrance. And so when you write these things down for those that come later, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into that. And the scriptures we have then are given to us through the apostles, through the very Holy Spirit of the Lord, as they work through them. Now, there's much more we could say about the Holy Spirit, and we're not going through everything today. In Acts chapter 2, 38, we know when we repent and we're baptized, we receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, he said, to all those who obey him, he gives his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, as Jim read a few minutes ago, when we're in Christ, our very bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. It's like that seal that the Lord places upon us. In Romans chapter 8, it says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray to God. It's a mediator between us and the Father. And in 1 Peter and 2 Thessalonians, others, it talks about the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, working within us to make us the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be, sanctified in His sight. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about all these aspects. They're there in Scripture for you to take a look at. But I'd like to look at one last aspect. And that is, how are we led by the Spirit? We talked some on Wednesday night about being led by the Spirit, that we're to walk after the Spirit. And sometimes I think we misunderstand that a little bit. I just want to show one example of walking by the Spirit that's given to us in the book of Acts. And this comes from Acts chapter 1. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes back to heaven. And He leads the apostles, but He tells them to wait till when the Holy Spirit will come on you with power. Well, while they're waiting, Peter stands up and he says, "We need to replace Judas. Judas has just killed himself because of his great guilt." And Peter stands up and says, "We need to replace Judas." So there were once again 12 of us for this ministry. And I want you to notice what he says and how they go about this. He says, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allocated to share in this ministry." Now, the ministry he's talking about is the ministry of the apostles. And that was a special ministry from all the other disciples. As you read in Acts, all the disciples were going to carry the gospel. But the apostles had this special Holy Spirit that they could, with their lay on hands, give this to others, as we read about in Acts chapter 8. And they were the special witnesses. And when Peter goes to Cornelius, he says Jesus selected special men around him, the 12 apostles, to be the ones that would send with his commission this message to the world. We are the ones that lived with him. We ate with him. We slept with him on the side of the road at night. We knew him. We lived with him. And that was the ministry of the apostles, to be that witness of the resurrection. Continuing on, he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who is accompanying us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from heaven, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection." Now, I want you to notice that what Peter's saying is, "I was guided by the Holy Spirit to do this." How was Peter guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, he tells us by reading the psalm. Where did the psalm come from? Well, it came from David. But David wrote that psalm by the Holy Spirit. You notice that transition there? So what Peter could have said is, "We're doing this because it's what Scripture teaches us." And that's true. He could have said, "We're doing this because this is what I read in what David wrote." And that was true too. Or he could have said, "We're doing this because this is what the Holy Spirit tells us to do." See, all of those are true, because that's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit directed David to write the psalm, and it's now through that psalm, through the Word, we're doing what we need to be doing. So he was guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, which came through the Holy Spirit. And so that's in the same way we today can be very much led by the Spirit when we follow after the Word that was given to us by the Spirit. And so we walk by the Spirit when we walk by the Word. They're one and the same. Sometimes we let feelings come and we say, "Well, I feel this," or "I may feel that." But our feelings go up and down. They're not constant. And what we need to always think about is, what is constant? What is that rock that we can hold on to? And it's not always our feeling. Look at the end of the story today. The people there at Lystra, when this great miracle, and this was truly a great miracle. You think about what happened. Paul has healed a man that was crippled from birth. He had some kind of a birth defect so that he could not walk. And he had not walked any in his whole life. Now, we don't know how old he was, but he's a man, so we'd say he's at least 20 years old. So at least for 20 years, he has not used the muscles in his leg. Now, I don't know if you've ever broken a bone, like in your arm or your leg, and had it put in a cast for a month or two. But if you have, and you take that cast off after a month or two, you lose a lot of strength pretty quick. Even over just 2 or 3 months, it takes a while to get your strength back. And if you've actually had your leg in a cast, you may not be able to walk very quickly after just a few months. This man had not walked for at least 20 years. His muscles in his legs basically wouldn't have even been there. So what happened was not just something unusual. It was something that basically this could not happen. How could somebody that had never used their legs at all have the muscles to stand up and walk? And so when people saw this happening, they would have known this man. He had probably been there begging, and everyone in town knew this guy. And here he was, he stood up and walked. They knew something had happened that no one had ever seen before. And so what did they want to do? They wanted to celebrate. Let's go and let's offer sacrifices and let's have a huge celebration, because that's what the offer of sacrifices is. Sort of like having a huge barbecue. They were going to do an oxen and you know, they were going to celebrate. They were just on cloud nine, would we say, with celebration because of what had happened. Their feelings were just as high as they could be. But the story doesn't end there. Notice what happens in the very next verse that we read. But the Jews from Iconium and Antioch, those were the cities right before that Paul had been to, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. How long did their feelings last? Not very long. The Jews from these other cities came in and probably talked to the Jews there, and they talked to the crowds, and they turned totally against Paul. Your feelings can be high 1 minute, and they can be low the next minute. And that's what happened to this city here. Feelings kind of come and go. And we can't base our lives upon feelings, because your feelings, they're not consistent. But there is something that is consistent. There is a rock that we can hold on to. And that rock is the Word of God, given to us by the very Holy Spirit. It doesn't move. It's always there. Throughout the Psalms, and we looked at this a few weeks back, Paul often referred to the rock. And that has a lot of different connotations. One is sort of the idea of a castle with a stone wall. But it's that idea of a foundation that won't be moved. And that rock is there for each one of us. Our feelings, they go up and down. They can be good today and not so good tomorrow. But the rock of the Word of God, it doesn't move. It's always there for us. Just a few thoughts, and the message is yours this morning. First, God takes care of this world. He is still active. He's not a God of afar. He didn't create the world and just move back. He sends the rain. He sends the goodness of this world to us. He still takes care of this world. He loves the whole world and desires that all people come to Him. He has shown us His love by His power, His majesty, His glory in the creation, and His patience and His kindness to each one of us. And He's poured out His love for us when we're in Christ by the very Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "But we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." When you're in Christ, the very Spirit of God has been poured into you. His love dwells within us in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is at work today, just as much as it was. And that Spirit has given us the very Word of God on which we can base our lives. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends it with these words: "Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." That rock, the very words of Jesus, the words that God has given to us. And this morning, base your life on that which doesn't change. Make sure you have that firm foundation that comes from the Word of God. That's one of the greatest gifts the Holy Spirit has ever given us. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word, the very words of God. And He said, just think about that just a minute. That we have the words of the Creator of heaven and earth recorded for us, given to us by the very Holy Spirit of God. And this is a rock that you can hold on to. There are times in our lives, as Paul talks about, we will undergo trials. We will be good sometimes, and things aren't so good sometimes. But God is always there as our rock. He's always there for us to hold on to. This morning, if you've not come to that rock, if you haven't come to your Lord, you haven't put Him on in baptism so that you have the very Holy Spirit dwelling within you, there not be a better time to wash away your sins than this morning. If you've been in Christ, but you haven't been faithful, you haven't really walked as Christ walked, there be never a better time to come back to Him than this morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.